Well, we read from Psalm 63. Please come with me in your Bibles to Psalm 63. And as we said, it has this title, A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. David's in the wilderness. And he's running for his life. His own son, Absalom, is leading a coup. Absalom, the pin-up boy of Israel, who by guile and charisma, we read, steals the hearts of the men of Israel. And when he has them in his hand, he launches a full-scale rebellion against his father, the king. And so David, with a group of loyalists, they have to flee Jerusalem for the relative safety of the wilderness. And you can read about it. It's a mesmerizing narrative. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. So here we have a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's the backdrop to this psalm, the wilderness. And of course, we all have our wildernesses when we're lonely, isolated, troubled, distressed. The wilderness is a place of want and wandering. It's a place where we feel unsettled, unsatisfied. Lockdown can be a wilderness. Old age can be a wilderness. And pressures and sorrows and troubles and sickness and depression. Maybe you're going through a very personal wilderness and you feel so alone. You think of David. You wonder, what could he really share with those around him when it's his own son? There's a depth to his experience that the others can't enter into. It's his own son who's turned against him. But what he couldn't share with others, he can share with his Father in heaven. So Psalm 63, it's a song for the wilderness. It's a psalm to pray through. It's a word to help us in our situation. And as we'll find, not just to help us, that there's so much more here. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the psalm. Now, we're not going to slice it and dice it into 3 points. We'll simply take the psalm as a whole and let it soothe and heal and refresh our weary souls. So please have it open in front of you. Let's begin verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David begins, O God, you are my God. Now think about his circumstances. Those are striking words. My God. To all appearances, David has lost his crown, his people, his very son. But he hasn't lost his God. My God. O God, you are my God. It's the wedding reception, it's the bridegroom's speech, and we're all waiting for him to say, on behalf of my wife and I, my wife. Of course, later on he'll talk about the wife. But today, of all days, his wedding day, she's my wife. I'm hers. And she is mine. O God, you are my God. See what David is saying. They may have stolen my crown, the loyalty and love of my people. They may have stolen my son, but they can never take from me my God. You can't part me. You can't bereave me of my God. Okay. Well, it's one thing to know that he's my God. It's another thing to feel it, isn't it? And so David seeks a felt meeting with God. He's a man, verse 1, in pursuit of God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Earnestly I seek you. Some translations say, early will I seek you. Because the word is related to the Hebrew word for the dawn. So when's the darkest hour? Just before the dawn. Well, if this is David's darkest hour, he knows that the dawn will break when he meets with God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, early, I seek you. So, Christian friend, is it the darkest hour? Go seeking for God, and the dawn will come. You see, sometimes it takes a wilderness, so I pray like I've never prayed before. So I want the Lord like I've never wanted him before. So I cry to God, I need you like I've never needed you before. And look how David expresses that. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now the wilderness is a thirsty place. Think about thirst. You can't ignore it. You can't reason with it. You can't overcome it. Thirst, so strong is the desire for water that in the end you just have to yield. And you can't stop until you've slaked your thirst. Says David, I'm athirst for God. I must have God. And I cannot yield until I've found him, until I've had that felt meeting with my God. I know he's my God, but I want to feel that he's my God. So, Christian friend, in the wilderness, don't yield. Don't stop until God himself meets with you and satisfies you with nothing less than himself. Okay, but how to find him? David's been driven from Jerusalem. David's been driven from the public worship of God. David's been driven from the tent of meeting, the meeting place of God and his people. David's been driven from the sanctuary. How can I meet with God when I can't go into the sanctuary? Because God is not bound by these things. The wilderness can become the sanctuary. Isn't that David's prayer in verse 2? So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Oh, David looks back those times in the sanctuary, in the worship of God. When I had a felt meeting with God, I beheld your power and your glory. Well, as I thirst for you now, may I know now, here in the wilderness, that sanctuary experience. Christian friends, we can't meet together as we would long to. But my home, my room, can become a sanctuary where I enjoy the unveiled presence of God. Some of you will remember Len Tuffin when I came here in 1992. Len was one of the elders. And the Lord took him home in 2003 when Len was well into his 90s. Jeff and I would go round to Len's to pray with him. And I confess also sometimes when I felt I had things to cry about, I would go around to Lem and share with him some of my burdens and cares and concerns. And at times in his home, the presence of God was overwhelming. I thought that as we prayed, maybe just 10 minutes have passed, to find that actually we've been praying for over an hour. Sometimes when we were praying, I had to open my eyes to check we were still in the room. Such was the presence of God. I felt I was at the very gates of heaven. And there in prayer, we were beholding his power and his glory. God came, unveiled himself to us. Now, why was it like that? It was because Len knew his God. Len cultivated the presence of God. Len was a man in pursuit of God, and to him, God yielded. So Len, in the wilderness of his old age, in the wilderness of his solitude, he was a widower, and the wilderness of his blindness, he nevertheless lived in the sanctuary of the unveiled presence of God. And even in those final years when he lost the power of speech, strange to recount that he couldn't speak. And then I said, shall we pray? And speech was given to him to pray out loud. It's almost as though God said, I want you to hear the prayers of this man. Prayers that I will answer. Christian friends, lockdown, old age, sorrows, trouble, sickness, depression, loneliness, the wilderness of our lives. Go in pursuit of God. And your wilderness will become the sanctuary. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Look now at verse 3. Because you sense in verse 3 that the dawn has arrived, that the Lord has come to meet with David. You see, we never seek him in vain, which is why, to repeat myself, it may be that I find myself in the wilderness, so I pray like I've never prayed before. And Christian friend, maybe as you do that, as you pray as you've never prayed before, you'll discover what you've never fully discovered before. And that is how much you're loved. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Steadfast love, that's the translation. The Hebrew word is hesed, that's how you pronounce it. What does it mean? It means that the Lord loves me, Christian friend, with a loyal love, with a devoted love, the love of a bridegroom for his bride. It's an invincible, irresistible, unchangeable love. He doesn't blow hot and cold. It's a love that has no beginning. It is therefore a love that has no end. It is a steadfast, unchanging love. It's a covenant love. An eternal love. It's a love that pushes beyond the boundaries of even David's experience. Because with New Testament eyes, we see we begin to see the dimensions of that love. That God gave his Son for a worm like me to die my death on Calvary's tree. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the love of which Paul speaks, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love of which David speaks. And look at what he says. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Says David, your love is better than life. You feel it's, he's saying it's better than 1,000 lifetimes. I'd rather die enjoying your love than live on without it. Christian friends, the wilderness is full of surprises. Maybe that's why God has taken you and brought you to the wilderness, away from the noise, away from the noise of the city, away from the distractions, to tell you just how much you're loved. And that the chambers of my soul can only be truly satisfied with Christ. Years ago, I saw a film with Harrison Ford. It's called The Fugitive. Maybe you've seen it. He's pursued by the law for a crime he didn't commit. And he's alone. He's isolated. He's a fugitive in that sense. He's in the wilderness. And there's one memorable scene where the net is closing upon him. And so he climbs into a storm drain, which leads down to a tunnel. He goes to the end of the tunnel, and the tunnel, or the water that flows through the tunnel, empties into a river about 100 feet below. And there he is in this tunnel. And he's pursued and he's cornered. On this side are his captors, and the net is closing. On this side, well, there's this drop 100 feet to the river below. So what does he do? Well, he jumps into the depths below. David is a fugitive. He's cornered. There's only one place to go. So he jumps into the depths of God's unchanging love. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Christian friend, a fugitive in the wilderness, nowhere to run, pursued by troubles, heartaches, distress, and jump into the depths of God's unchanging love, and you'll find yourself safe in the arms of Jesus, singing a new song. My lips will praise you. As we said, it sometimes takes the wilderness away from the noise, away from the distractions, alone with God. It sometimes takes the wilderness to know just how much He loves me. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Surely the Lord does the blessing. He blesses us. How can I bless the Lord? Well, that's why we began with Psalm 103. Because to bless the Lord is to forget not all His benefits. It's to remember all His blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Can you count your blessings in the wilderness? Well, you may know the story. Matthew Henry was robbed of his wallet. Not a nice experience. So he thought about it. Counted his blessings. Then he wrote this in his diary. Let me be thankful. Firstly, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Count your blessings. So I will bless you as long as I live. Christian friend, you don't have to enjoy the wilderness, but you can count your blessings. Yes? And David's already told, hasn't he? Told us what some of those blessings are. This God is my God. The God of glory, the God of power, the God of steadfast love. This is the God who's committed himself to me in an unbreakable bond. The God who loves me, steadfast love. And this is the God who's revealed himself to me in Jesus Christ, the beautiful shepherd, my friend, brother, savior, husband, king. As the old hymn puts it, plagues and death around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. And the old hymn goes on to say this, thee at all times will I bless, having thee I all possess. Let's say that again. Thee at all times will I bless, having thee I all possess. Christian friend, count your blessings. And if you do, you'll respond as David responded. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The posture of prayer. Now, in the past, some believers would pray like this. They would say, hands down. I let go. I let go of my will. Hands up. To receive, Lord, what you will. In your name, I will lift up my hands. You see, the wilderness is a good place for letting go of my will. There's a better plan for my life than the one I've conceived. And so I would lift up my hands in trust, in dependence, in thankfulness. Not my will, but Lord, your will be done. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Well, as David communes with God, the dawn has well and truly come, hasn't it? Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now, this week, I had a wonderful winter beef stew full of meaty goodness. I so enjoyed it. But my enjoyment of it was incomplete until I praised the meal and thanked the chef. There was a sense in which the praise crowned my delight. I couldn't stop myself. Look again at verse 5. You see what David's saying? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verses 1 and 2, David has gone in search of God. He wants a real meeting with God. He wants that sanctuary experience, a felt God to see your glory and your power. Well, now having found him, and verse 3, having been embraced in God's love, and verse 4, being reminded of all he possesses in the Lord, David now enjoys conscious communion with his God. It's like a great banquet for the soul, with all that is best laid before him. Oh, satisfaction of soul. It can be found nowhere else. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. The enjoyment of God, an enjoyment which David crowns with praise. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. His delight in God is crowned, is completed by praising God. Oh, what a wilderness this is turning out to be. Absalom, with all his pomp and show and expectations and dreams, he could never boast of this. Poor, miserable, wretched Absalom. What now of the darkest hour? It's become the place of renewal. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. I'm sure David lay awake worrying, wouldn't you? Lying awake, worrying. He's not superhuman, is he? He's broken by this experience. And yet, as his thoughts go out to God, he finds that God becomes bigger than his worries. After all, if the Lord is in control, and if the Lord is greater than my enemies, and if he's loved me with an everlasting love, a love that will not let me go, and if he has helped me in times past, why should I sink into despair now? For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. What do you need for a comfortable night's sleep? Well, maybe you need a lovely feather duvet. Well, David has something warmer, softer, safer. He can snuggle into the warmth and safety of those downy feathers. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. I'm sure you're like me. Sometimes I lie awake worrying. Sometimes I lie awake afraid. And if as I lie there my thoughts go out to God in prayer, and I find myself telling him all my heart, something changes in me. And like a little chick, I'm now nestling under his wings. This is too big for me, but it's not too big for him. And I'm safe and kept under the warmth and shelter and refuge of his wings. Christian friends, you know where to run. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Look at verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Absalom may be in hot pursuit. David doesn't know. Well, if Absalom is in pursuit of David, David is in pursuit of God. And David will stick to God like glue. Now, he doesn't know what the days ahead will hold, does he? He can't see ahead. He can't see over the horizon. He doesn't need to. He simply needs to hold his father's hand. Or rather, to know that his father's hand is holding his tight. And Christian friend, he knows the way to take me. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So as we draw to a close, what of Absalom and his cronies? David has a wilderness. Absalom has conquered a kingdom. Yeah, but David has the Lord. So what can they expect? We'll look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall become a portion for jackals. What can they expect? They can expect God to overturn their expectations. There can only be one outcome for them, and that's defeat, destruction, damnation. If God is for us, who can be against us? Christian friends, whatever our enemies, whatever our trials, whatever they might be, He will defeat all His and our enemies. Sometimes that's another lesson you can only learn in the wilderness. You see why God takes us into the wilderness. It's there so often we make discoveries of God that we can find nowhere else. Because there's nowhere else to turn. We pray like we've never prayed. We need Him like we've never needed Him. And we therefore meet with Him like we've never met with Him before. Now, the last Ashes series was in the summer of 2019. And I don't know if you remember, it's that third test at Headingley. And it saw one of the greatest ever England victories over the Australians. 9 wickets down, England needing an impossible 73 runs to win. 9 wickets down, and out comes the bespectacled Jack Leach. He's the last man in. And he joins Ben Stokes at the wicket. And you look at it and think, this is only going to go one way. It's going to be an Australian victory, an English humiliation. So what happened? Well, Ben Stokes launched a mighty assault on the Australian bowling. And astonishingly, England won. With Stokes finishing on 135 not out and Jack Leach on that glorious one not out. Now, during the holidays, nothing better than sitting down and re-watching that last hour. Watching the Australians' expectations turned on their head. Watching a glorious England victory. But, this is my point, every time I watch it, I get nervous. I have that sense in me that, well, maybe this time England won't win. Maybe this time the Australians will win. Maybe Stokes is going to get caught or LBW or that run out. This time Leach will be run out. I get nervous. I get tense. But it's an impossibility, isn't it? The game is over. It's finished. It's done. The result is the result. All I'm watching is the recording. And isn't that the situation here? It says David, as he's gone through his psalm, the outcome is never in doubt. In the wilderness, pursued, the place of trial. Will the Lord forget His steadfast love? Can the blood, Christian friend, that was shed for us at Calvary, can that blood now be erased? Can I be evicted from the mansion that Christ is preparing for me? When He says that where I am, you may be also. Does the strength of His right hand fail? Are all His promises lies? Will He leave us to perish in the wilderness? Unthinkable. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. The outcome is never in doubt. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Christian friends, our wilderness experience. Yes, we may be nervous, afraid. We may feel overwhelmed. But the outcome is never, ever in doubt. If I can put it like this, it is already a result. It's already finished, done. Because it's underscored, underwritten by God himself. And that's why we can say we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Even in the wilderness. Maybe especially in the wilderness. So my brother, my sister, is it a wilderness today? Maybe no one can enter into it. But there's one who does understand. One who does enter into it with you. So go in pursuit of him. Go in pursuit of God. Oh God, you are my God. Is it the darkest hour? Well, early will I seek you. Christian friend, I don't need to be afraid of the wilderness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have looked at David's experience. And we understand he's a man just like us. And therefore, our God, we know the things that he learnt about you are the things that we can learn about you. And oh Lord, we have spoken of these things. But our God, we pray by your Spirit that they would become for us a felt reality. That you would come to us in all your grace and power and glory and meet with us. That we might know that wonderful meeting with you, your unveiled presence, that banquet of fellowship, that rejoicing in the shadow of your wings. Oh, gracious God, make it so for your name's sake and for your glory. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.